I failed to mention while I was doing the announcements, I had left my cheat sheet, my notes, back there on the desk. But if you're visiting with us for the first time, we extend a special welcome to you. And we're glad to have a couple of the Beddingfield boys with us this morning. Always glad to see them, and we're glad that you're all here. In John chapter 1, in verse 17, there's a verse there that sometimes causes confusion, particularly among those that rightly divide the word of truth. And it's a verse that sometimes people will use to try to disprove the truth of rightly dividing, because, of course, we make a distinction between law and grace, prophecy and mystery. And our belief is that the grace dispensation came through the Apostle Paul. And we'll look at some verses about that in a moment. But many times people will say, no, grace came when Christ came. And this is the verse that generally they use. John 1 verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, there's no reason to try to change the verse around or explain it away. The verse stands on its own. It's truth, and it means exactly what it says. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What it does not say is, it does not say grace came at Jesus Christ. It came by Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ was the mechanism. Jesus Christ was the provision, if you will, for the grace of God. However, when we compare that verse with Romans chapter 15, look in Romans chapter 15, we can see that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. The Bible says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But then we find out that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. But notice what Paul says about his ministry. He said in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Notice also over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about law and grace. Law and grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. Now, based on the verse, there is no mistake, folks, that the dispensation of the grace of God was given to us through the Apostle Paul. Then it was not given before the Apostle Paul. So I know John 1:17 is not referring to the dispensation of the grace of God as such. It's talking about grace that came by Jesus Christ. But as far as grace being dispensed to you and I, it didn't come until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's Jews. That's the nation Israel. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. That's you and I. And so I want us to look at this idea of law and grace. The law came by Moses. Grace but by Jesus Christ. But that grace, as far as you and I are concerned, was not dispensed until given to the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to just kind of make a comparison this morning. First of all, of these two men in your Bible to whom these revelations were given. Brother Vince taught Sunday school this morning, and I really enjoyed it. He went over some individual topics that people will bring up many times in opposition to the word rightly divided. And some challenges people will bring to it. One of the things that he mentioned there was about the man in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus said, keep the commandments. And people say, well, he didn't really mean that. He was just kind of putting to a test that kind of thing. Well, I want us to notice some things about Moses, who was the giver of the law, and Paul, who was given, according to Ephesians 3, 1 and 2, the dispensation of the grace of God. Go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. You know, the dispensationalists over the years have divided the Bible, and most of them, into seven dispensations. Bullinger, who wrote the Companion Bible, he had seven listed. E.I. Schofield, who authored the Schofield, and when I say authored, these were King James Bibles, but they were commentaries on them. Probably many of you have Schofield Bibles. That was the first one I bought as a King James Bible. And it's got some good notes in there. And E.I. Schofield was a dispensationalist to a certain extent. But those men came up with seven dispensations, and they didn't necessarily match. And I suppose that you could go through the Bible and find seven different ways that God has dealt with men in seven different periods. And I'm sure that's quite valid if you want to do that. But in looking at God's program for mankind, in one sense, you can divide it in two things: law and grace, and also prophecy and mystery. Because everything in your Bible is either according to prophecy of the Old Testament or according to the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. Now, Moses, in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord calls Moses out. And Moses answered, verse 1, and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses was worried that people were going to think that he was claiming that he was speaking by his own authority. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and a slow tongue. Moses was resisting the edict of God that he was going to be the mouthpiece of God to the nation Israel. And so God said, listen, Moses, we're going to make this where there will be no mistake about it. Because you're going to go to the people, and if they question your authority, you are going to be able to prove that God is with you by the signs that you're going to show forth. It's interesting that when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he said the Jews require a sign. In Mark 16, when Jesus Christ sent out the 12, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. The law program, folks, was always, has always been, and did always include the miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm the promises of God made unto His people, the people of Israel. Now, I want you to look over in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9. And by the way, I was thinking about this during Sunday school. And I've mentioned this before. It's interesting to me, and Vince mentions, how that people will take lightly the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He said, you know, you ask somebody about that. I said, well, I don't know about Paul. Well, I never heard anybody say, well, I don't know about Moses. You know, Moses might have just been doing his own thing back there. Moses went up there on that mount. Maybe he wrote those laws and he just had his own program going. He was trying to get a following. I never heard that. Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 5. Well, the Bible will just back you up every time. Go to verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Did you notice Paul's response? As soon as he saw the Lord, trembling and astonished, he said, What wilt thou have me to do? Paul was not worried about whether he was eloquent of speech. Paul was not worried about whether he was equipped to do what God had called him to do. I mean, after all, Paul knew within himself he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a lawkeeper. He was an educated man, no doubt. And he said simply, What wilt thou have me to do? And yet, when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What was that demonstration of the Spirit? It was the preaching of the gospel. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth later on, said, We walk by faith, not by sight. So just in the giving of these revelations to Moses and Paul, we see that one was given the ministry of dispensing the law, and along with that, there was a confirmation of his ministry by the miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, I understand that the Apostle Paul also had all the gifts in his early ministry, but there came a time later in his ministry when those gifts were no longer effective, but that did not diminish the authority of Paul's apostleship. He said to the Corinthians, If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are what? The commandments of the Lord. So you've got in your Bible law and grace. Now the common teaching is that once Christ came to earth, that the law was done away with. I believed that for years. When I would read John 1:17, I just assumed that what that meant was that when Christ came, then He brought forth grace with Him. Well, listen, there has never been a time in your Bible or throughout history that grace was not involved in the salvation of mankind. And that's what we need to understand. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But folks, I'm just dumb enough to believe that if Noah hadn't built that ark, Noah and his family would have drowned. I mean, after all, everybody else did. Saw a cartoon this week, and these two animals are sitting on a rock over there, and the water's rising. They said, oh, dang, I forgot this was the day. They've got to get in the ark. Come on, folks, wake up. The point is, folks, is that grace has always been involved. But there was never a time in history, there's never been a time in your Bible that salvation was purely and completely on the basis of what Christ did, plus nothing, except for the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live today. Now, I want us to go back and look at a couple of things. While we're here, close to Romans, look back in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The first thing I want you to notice is that the law was never given for Gentiles. It was given to the nation Israel. Now, the law could benefit a Gentile in that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Paul said to Timothy that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What is the lawful use of the law today as far as us preaching the truth of God's Word? Simply, you can take the law and you can show people by God's righteous standard, all men are sinners. All men are sinners. The law is given that every mouth may be stopped and the world will become guilty before God. Now, in Romans chapter 2, in Romans 2, in verse 14, the Bible says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are law unto themselves. Just want to demonstrate by the verse, the Gentiles had not the law. Look over in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Notice now, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, that would have to do with the offering of sacrifices and so forth, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The law was given by Moses, and it was given to God's people, His chosen nation, the nation Israel. And of course, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 1, the Bible says, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. So there was a very specific group of individuals that God entered into that law covenant with. That's called the Mosaic Covenant, and it was with the nation Israel through Moses. Grace, the law came by Moses. Moses was that great law revelator, if you will. Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, look in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus Christ came to earth, He did not start His ministry 3 years before His death by proclaiming, I'm here, the law is gone. Notice what He said, what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17. Jesus Christ is correcting a misconception. How do I know that? Because in verse 17, the first two words are, think not. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. than was the law done away with at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? No, it was not. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. When he came forth being baptized, he said he was doing that to what? Fulfill all righteousness. Where was their righteousness? It was in their faith plus the keeping of the law. Look over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, and it doesn't say having believed the gospel of their salvation. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Why were they righteous before God? Because they were keeping the law. They were blameless. They had been law-abiding citizens, if you will. Look back in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Not only did Jesus keep the law, There's something you need to understand, because I think a lot of times this is overlooked. When the Pharisees would come to Jesus and accuse him and his disciples of breaking the law, you have to understand that the law of Moses was very specific. It was very broad. It was very extensive. When we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. But there was the moral law that was given. There was the civil law that governed the nation of Israel, and there was the ceremonial law of sacrifices and all that. All that combined, there's over 600 different laws and statutes and judgments. That's the law given to Moses. It was a very complicated system. Therefore, you'll find over in the book of Leviticus that there's a whole chapter dedicated to how a person that sins through ignorance can bring the sacrifice and have the sin forgiven. I mean, come on, folks. If there's 600 laws out there, you need a little mercy and justice. And that's exactly what God offered. He said, if a man sinned through ignorance, he can bring the sacrifice and so forth. It was an extensive, it was complicated. In Matthew 23, what I was getting to, the Pharisees had taken that law and they had expanded upon it. They had written their own version of it. You remember in the Bible where the Pharisees accused Jesus of his disciples not keeping the law because they didn't wash their hands before eating? There is no law in the Bible about washing your hands before eating. There's no law in the law of Moses about washing your hands before eating. You know what they had done? They had taken and they had developed their own system of law. And they had expanded the law till they believed they were authority. And thus Jesus told those Pharisees, you do teach for doctrine the commandments of men. So when we talk about the law and Jesus Christ and the law as far as the Bible is concerned, we're talking about the law as it was given to Moses, not the Pharisaical law that had been developed as a result of their religion. Now, in Matthew 23, verse 1, hopefully what I just said will kind of help you clarify these verses. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What would you suppose that the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching? Well, they would be teaching the law. They were teachers of the law. Now notice what he says. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So we see that Jesus Christ taught his disciples to keep the law. Verse 3, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now I want you to look over to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, another thing that was brought up in Sunday school, the Great Commission. People say, well, shouldn't we go into all the world and preach the gospel? Yes, we should. But let me tell you something, folks. Everybody that claims to be keeping the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and Mark 16 are not really keeping it. We have a Great Commission. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're to be instant in season, out of season. We're to preach that reconciliation message of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But notice what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice the next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Five chapters earlier, we read in Matthew 23 where he said to keep the law that was taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. People don't, that's not the commission for today, folks. That was the law. That was a commission involved keeping the law. And that will be a future commission. Now, should we go into all the world and preach the gospel? Absolutely. But you notice in Mark 16, when he sent them forth, as I quoted a moment ago, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Look over in Mark 16, because it's always kind of fascinated me how that certain religions, certain religious groups, denominational systems, will take part of these verses and completely ignore the others. As a matter of fact, there was a lady who attended church here years ago. Bobby Berger is her name. And Bobby had attended a church that practiced baptismal regeneration. And she went to the pastor one time and asked him about these verses. The verses are these. Verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That was their benchmark. That was the two verses they hung their hat on. They said you must be baptized to be saved. And so she went to the preacher one day. And she said, why do we take verse 15 and 16... and yet we don't believe verse 17 and 18 apply to us. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And they shall drink. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so she asked the question, why do we take verse 15 and 16 as our doctrine, but not verse 17 and 18. The preacher's response was, that's where you rightly divide the word. Right between those verses, you divide the word. And you know what else he told her? This came right out of her mouth, she told me. He said, you need to quit studying your Bible and listen more to what's taught here. She said, when he told her that, she knew it was time to find somewhere else to go to church. So the lady that she was babysitting for invited her to come here to church. And so she came, and she brought her daughter. And her daughter were both saved about 3 months after starting to attend here. Standing in the kitchen one day washing dishes, she said that she realized she had never been saved. Her son did not speak to her for over a year because she had trusted Christ as her Savior and denounced the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Folks, it's so important to follow 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, not just rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide. Say, well, how do we know where to divide? Well, we've got an apostle that says he's the apostle of the Gentiles. We've got an apostle that says he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. We've got an apostle that said his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so we divide between law and grace, between prophecy and mystery. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ taught the disciples to keep the law. Jesus Christ, when a man came to him, look in Matthew chapter 19, and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus Christ made a very direct statement. In Matthew 19:16, behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now I know you're going down through there, and he says, I've kept them all. And then the Lord says, Go and sell what you have. And so the common teaching is, well, he was just putting to a test. He didn't really mean that he had to do these things. Listen, the first words out of Jesus' mouth, this is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the minister of the circumcision, the one that was sent to the house of Israel. And out of his mouth, the words come, if thou, he said, keep the commandments. If thou enter into life, keep the commandments. I would say it was very important for them to keep the commandments, the law of Moses. Now, was salvation ever apart from faith? No, faith would always have to be involved. But you see, under that system, there was the faith plus the works. Keeping the commandments, selling what you have, giving alms, all of these kind of things. Part of entrance into the kingdom. What about after the crucifixion? What about after the death, burial, and resurrection? Is grace in effect then? Well, let's look. Look over in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 is written probably, can't say for sure, but the speculation is it's probably written around AD 50, which would have been about 15 to 18 years after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And notice what it says there in Acts chapter 15, in verse 1. Well, look down there, and we'll skip down to verse 4 for time's sake. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church at Jerusalem, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God hath done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, people that deny the fact that the law is still in effect will say that these people, the belief there was not being saved. That these people were not saved because they were still keeping the law. Well, I don't believe that for a moment. He said there rose up certain Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Look over in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. I mean, come on, folks. God Almighty gave Peter, James, and John and the 12 some specific instructions and directions about carrying out this great commission, preaching them to keep the law, telling them to keep the law, and so forth. Why is it so hard to believe that that's exactly what they would have done? Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Peter said in Acts 3:19, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Peter, James, John, the 12, were doing exactly what they were told to do. He told them in Luke chapter 12, "I'm going to take the kingdom and give it to this little flock." And they go over there and they begin to preach. And you get all the way over to Acts chapter 21, in verse 20, the Bible says, "When they heard it," that is about the ministry of Paul, "they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they're all zealous of the law." Well, what did they believe? Look back in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4 verse 1, "As they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." What do you preach? Preach through Jesus, the resurrection of the from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in holding the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. What'd they believe? Folks, the whole issue in the early part of Acts had nothing to do with believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. It was believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he said, you've by wicked hands taken and slain and crucified the Holy One. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. Why? Because they had been waiting for a Messiah. The nation Israel had. And they went and they took him and they crucified him. And they're preaching the message of the kingdom to repent and be baptized. The Bible said they heard about the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. There were those that had believed. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews. Well, there's the thousands right there. In verse 4, there's about 5,000. Another day, there's 3,000. There were thousands of Jews which believed that Christ is the Messiah, but the nation as a whole did not. And so as far over as Acts 21, you got that bunch of Jews over there, and they still believe, and they're zealous of the law. And so people come along and say, well, all those people were lost then, because salvation is not by the law. You see, just because God saved the Apostle Paul and gave him the dispensation of the grace of God, that did not cancel out the previous instructions to Peter, James, and John. Because that program had to do with salvation for the nation Israel, which was going to inherit the earth. He taught him in Matthew 6 to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And that's exactly what they expected to happen. And because it did not happen, they ended up being poor over at Jerusalem and destitute. And so you find the Apostle Paul taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Why? Because God interrupted his program. When they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, my belief is at that point, God Almighty, it was like strike three. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in his earthly ministry and crucified him. And now they have the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, and they reject that ministry of the Holy Ghost. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, he said. And when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, those that blaspheme, there was no longer any hope for them being saved. Thus, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I was a blasphemer and injurious, but God showed me mercy. God showed me mercy. You see, in Matthew chapter 12, look back there and we'll close with this. You know, I've always hated movies that you're watching on TV and it gets right down to you think is the end and it says to be continued. Well, that's the way it's going to be today, because you're not going to really get the good part. We're not going to talk about grace. I've taken all the time talking about law. And so you're just going to have to be back next Sunday morning for the good part. But notice in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples. I thought that looked strange. I'm in Mark. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 31. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. That was the Holy Ghost speaking through Stephen. After that time, listen now, the only way a blasphemer could be saved was by the grace of God. Thus, in Acts chapter 9, God saved the Apostle Paul and sent him forth, preaching the good news of his grace. And thus, in the first recorded message of Paul in Acts 13, he said, "All men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." We just read over there in Acts 21 about those thousands of Jews which believe. And I'll summarize this very quickly in closing. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said he was bound to go to Jerusalem. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." He said, "The Holy Ghost witnesses that bonds and afflictions abide me." But he said, "Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know why Paul wanted to go down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21? Because those Jews that had rejected the Holy Ghost, and they end up rejecting Paul's ministry, not those that believed, not those law keepers, but there was another group of Jews there that he wanted to go down to. Why? Because they had rejected and there was no hope for them. Therefore, he said, "I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God, and I'm going down to Jerusalem and I'm going to testify that grace of God." And when you get over to Acts 21, you find that those Jews who are law keepers, they tell Paul, "Listen, they're not going to receive you if you don't take this vow," and so forth. And so the Apostle Paul did some things in Acts 21 that people say he was completely out of God's will. And yet in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "I became all things to all men that I might win some." He said, "To the Jew, I became as a Jew. To those that are under the law, as under the law." Why? Because once a person had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, there was no forgiveness for them under that kingdom gospel of the law-keeping belief in Christ as the Messiah. But under Paul's message and the message of grace, there's hope for all. And so the message that we preach today is not the message of the law. It's the message of grace. It's the good news of God's grace. The good news that Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. Think about the confusion that is wrought today when people try to interweave that message of the law and grace. That's where the confusion comes, folks. Because you've got people saying it's by grace, but you got to do this. You got to do that. You know what grace requires of you? Nothing in your flesh. All it requires is simple belief and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Today, if you've never been saved, maybe you were like me, you grew up in a system and you were confused and you joined the church and got baptized and walked out, did all those things, and you know there's never been a day in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior. Right now, why don't you trust Him? The good news of God's grace is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you believe those historical facts, then trust that His death was what God accepted as payment for your sin and received the free gift of salvation. That's the grace of God. And that's the dispensation we operate under today. The glorious gospel of the grace of God given to and through the Apostle Paul. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But it came unto us after it was revealed to the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle of grace that was given the dispensation of grace. Thank God today for His grace, His mercy, and His long-suffering. And if you've never trusted Him, trust Him right now. And if you're saved, then determine to live in that grace. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Walk in the grace of God for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?